Thank you, Michael. Thank you, James, for that nice sermonette and for the playing the piano for us today as well. Some of the things you mentioned today, actually, one specific point, it's just always throws me that that sometimes our sermons and sermonettes and splits can go right into each other and have a little dovetailing and everything, that we're all a little bit on the same page there. So but thank you for that. That was really nice. Now, God does everything in order, doesn't he? And at the Passover, Jesus Christ showed us how to do things in the proper order. God is an orderly God. So before we take the Passover of our Lord, we must be in the right spiritual mindset. You know, that's one of a humble servant. So by his example, we prepare by washing each other's feet. And that's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? In the year 2020, we get down on our knees and we get a set tub sometimes of cold water. We put our feet in there. And I know the women like the warm water. But then we wash each other's feet. And this year we're going to do it with a mask on top of that. So it's just one of those things that that seem kind of strange, I think, to people today, doesn't it? But we know from the Bible, we can glean what the meaning of that is. And God's opened our minds to that to help us get to a point that where we need to be. So in John 13, verses 14 through 17, Jesus mentions performing this act. And he instructs his apostles, starting in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, as a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You know, that was perfect timing for Jesus Christ. You know, as human beings, we make this segue, don't we, for Christ in these things. The disciples had just been arguing over who was going to be the greatest. So that was a segue. He got right in there and he showed them what they need to do before the Passover. You know, they were comparing and competing with each other. They were thinking about, you know, who's going to be the greatest, and instead of taking on that attitude of service that we are to have as God's true disciples. They were looking for position and power and prestige. Politics at its best, wasn't it? You know, there's politics in the world, but there's also politics in the church. There has been in history, and there will be today. You know, the dirt roads were the norm of those days, and people's feet would get dusty and dirty. And usually the lowest servant of the house is the one that would wash the guest's feet that entered the household. And it was the example that Christ chose to use with his disciples. It certainly wasn't a position of prestige, was it, to wash other people's feet? And you notice Christ seized the opportunity. And I want you to think about that today. Is opportunity. Christ sees the opportunity. I think sometimes that's something that we overlook in the scripture here. Christ sees the opportunity. Okay, we can't miss that point. And are we seizing the opportunities that God gives us today? No matter what the job is. You know, I know some of you are nurses, and washing feet is nothing compared to what some of you have to do. Some of you take care of your parents. You're changing people. You're changing bedpans. You're doing things. So the paycheck isn't even worth it. But you do it because you care. And you go through that every day in your job. And you're willing to do that. And those things, I'm sure, comes to mind for some of you that have those types of jobs. And I definitely take my hat off to you. That isn't always the most pleasant things to do, but you've done it. I know I've heard one story where one of the nurses in our churches was washing someone who was an indigent, their hair, and it was loaded with lice. And he gently did it. He did it out of love for this woman. But he did it anyways. And that was not his job. He just chose to do that. He volunteered to do that for her. I thought that was a really wonderful thing that one of our brethren did. So during the Passover, we're to focus on humility and the humble sacrifice of Jesus Christ. How are we doing with the plan that he's given us? Are we sticking to the plan as we go into Passover. Our whole life is to be a life of service. We're called to be servants. We owe Christ a debt that's impossible to pay. None of us can repay him for what he did for us. Well, what are we willing to do? Are we willing to follow him? The Bible, in a lot of cases, I think reading something that said most of the scriptures in the Bible that say servant are really translated in the proper translation, slave. But we don't want to hear that. You know, that's in our culture, that's a negative. It says it's that connotation that we have that, you know, nobody wants to be a slave. I certainly don't want to be a slave to another man. You know, we think that that slavery is evil because it is in this world for the most part. The slavery in this world has evil taskmasters. Usually the taskmasters have a bullwhip and puts the person in chains. And it's true about one taskmaster, and that's Satan the devil. You know, he'll beat you, he'll abuse you, and he'll eventually destroy you if you let him. You know, he's a taskmaster of the world, and the whole world's enslaved by him. And the sad thing is, they're taking the abuse, and they've gotten so used to the abuse, they don't even know it. They don't even know they're a slave to this taskmaster. But you and me, us here in this room, we have a master that loves us. He rewards us. He gives us good gifts. He takes us places. He provides for us our needs and even our wants sometimes, doesn't he? And many of us in this room have been blessed beyond our wildest imaginations in this country, for sure. He has our best interest in mind. And in the end, we'll become wealthy. And I don't mean material wealth, but wealthy in so many ways that we can't even imagine. And yet, we're supposed to be slaves and servants. That's our position to Jesus Christ. You know, he shares his wealth. He calls us brother. He calls us sons. He calls us friend. What kind of a master do you know that does that in this world? None. Zero. Show me one. I don't know any. Which taskmaster will you choose? Now, Jesus had much more in mind than to clean feet, of course. I mean, I think we all know that. His purpose was to show his disciples, including us today, that the true king and true leaders will serve others. That's what a true leader does. They serve. Humility is that first step to be that kind of leader. I'd like to look at the role as servants today in order to prepare for the Passover and then ultimately to prepare us for the kingdom of God. Because only by being a good servant can we make it into God's kingdom. That's the only way to get there. We have to learn to be a good servant. You know, Christ warned the Pharisees, and they sought only to be served, and they sucked the life out of the people and their wallets. We as God's people are called to live a life as a servant. You know, as our perfect example, Jesus Christ's life was and is one of service, and he serves you and me today. So it goes beyond that historical accounts that are written in the Bible. He's serving us today. Not only did he give his life, but he is interested in each and every one of us. And he serves you today to this day. We should think on those blessings and all that he provides. And he continues as he's continuing to serve every one of us. And he's the ultimate example, as I said before, a couple times when I spoke. He's the ultimate example. We can find his example there of what we need to be like. When we serve God and others, it's a reflection of that gratitude of what Christ did for each and every one of us. If we're called to be true disciples of Jesus, our lives will be that example. It'll be that example of service. There's so many areas of our lives where we're called to serve. We're called to serve our spouses. We're called to serve our children. We're called to serve each other here. We're called to serve our neighbors, our employer, even our enemies. Our calling is one of service. You know, many men and women in the military feel that they're called to serve their country. And they believed they were called to serve and to put their lives on the line. And so many of them have lost their lives, haven't they? For me and you, for our country. And we should honor them for that. Because of them, we're sitting here today, and I can speak here, and I honor that. I will never denigrate those veterans ever. They followed the example of Jesus Christ. How much more should we be willing to lay down our lives on a daily basis for the cause? Every one of us are called to lay down our lives. We're in a battle for our eternal lives, brethren. You know, Jesus gave us his life in service, and he didn't do it for his country. He did it for the entire world. He did it for every human being ever born. He didn't do it for a nation of boundaries. Doesn't matter what skin color, how old you are, even if you made it out of the womb. He did it for every conceived human being alive. Just like the soldiers, we're servants with a mission. We have a mission, brethren. And that means that we have a work to do. And works are fruits, and they involve action. You know, we're not saved by our works, for sure. I mean, we admit that. We know we're not saved by our works. But we must produce. That's the reflection that we can prove, that we can show this world that Jesus Christ lives in us. It's because we are different. We should be different. And if we're not acting different and everybody thinks we blend in, there's something horribly wrong and we need to make changes. We're saved because of the love of the Father and Jesus and the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We're saved by his perfect grace and by his sacrifice, not by our works. But by knowing what our Master did for us, I hope that that would drive us. It would give us the desire to do the things that he asks of us. I hope it stirs up the Holy Spirit in a deep desire that we make those changes before this Passover season. You know, we're told if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. That's a reflection of the love that we have for Jesus Christ and the gratitude. When we keep his commandments, we're reflecting the love back to him for what he did for us. And besides, it has benefits for us. We're not going to get burned. We're not going to damage ourselves. But that's what he's asking of us, not to damage ourselves. Get that? So when you and I perform acts of service, it's a reflection of the light of God that lives in us. It's a power. It's an energy. And it's a light, the life source of Jesus Christ. It's the very essence of God himself. So all the credit goes to the Master, but yet we reap the benefits. What a loving God. We reap the benefits. Even though the credit goes to him, he did the sacrificing, we reap the benefits. What a plan God has for every one of us. Productive and obedient Christians are what will differentiate true Christians from posers. I know it's kind of like an 80s term. I was kind of young in the 80s. But a poser is someone who like takes on the form of something and they act it out and they're not really who they say they are. We can't be Christian posers, okay? We have to be the real thing. We can't do that. We have to be that real thing. True Christians obey the Master because he told us to. We take it for face value. We understand it. We have the faith. We've already proven that he is our God and that he has our best interests at heart. So we will listen. True Christians grow. As most of you know, Passover is a time to take a closer look at ourselves. And I hope we're all doing that at this time. I'd like us all, including me, to take a closer look at how our service is this year. I'm going to ask everybody who's listening and everybody here, let's take a look at our service. You know, we were called to do that. We're servants who carry the name of Jesus Christ And that carries a huge responsibility with it. So in preparation for the Passover year, let's ask ourselves how we can be a better servant. How we can wash more feet, right? Let's take a look at our service and how we served over this last year. Have we regressed, drawn back, or have we moved forward and shown more fruits? Let's take some inventory on that. Or have we crawled into a COVID cocoon? And a butterfly doesn't come out of that, by the way. You know, let's face it. If we aren't here every week, and I'm going to be very candid about this, if we're not here every week, and I know there's absolutely legitimate reasons for not being here, but it poses more of a challenge to serve better. It poses a challenge. Let's be honest. To not be with God's people, it will pose a challenge to serve better. You know, we need to be more creative if that's the case. We need to find better ways to serve God's people then. Are we just sitting in our cocoon saying, I'm going to wait this thing out? Well, I just read an article that said this is going to come about every 5 years. And we're going to be locked down for 2 of those 5 years. And this is coming from like health officials around the world. So they're saying, get used to it. Who knows what's going to happen like that? But these are coming from leading scientists. They're looking at anomalies, and that's what they're telling us. But even if that isn't the case, we still need to find better ways to serve. So I'll just give you a couple. If you're at home, call somebody. Call people. Communicate. Ask them how they're doing. Prayers. Everybody needs our prayers. There's so many prayers that are needed in this congregation and in the church and with our neighbors and our families. Let's make sure that we're spending some time praying. Cards. I love cards. I've got some of the best cards that I keep. I have one on my desk from Taya Graham that was just touching, just awesome. How about donations? And I don't mean just to the church. I mean to other charities as well. Time for other charities. You know, we can clean the church. Nobody's here. If you're healthy enough to do it, You won't want to get exposed to COVID. You're beyond that 2-day or 3-day quarantine after. But ease the burden on those who are doing it. Let's not sit on the sidelines and watch the game. There's a lot of people who like to do that. There's Monday night quarterbacks and are critics of those who are doing all the activity. You know, I've seen that in business, in corporate America, and I've seen it in God's church as well. That takes no challenge, no imagination. Anybody can be a critic. Let's choose to be more like Joshua and Caleb. You know, let's go in and seize and conquer the land. When God gives you an opportunity to serve, take it. Find it. And I know our time's limited. We can't do everything. But step out. Step out of your comfort zone. I think we can do that. Be inventive. You know, It's time to do or die, brethren. It's time for action. If we haven't been active, we can't be a spiritual couch potato. You know, wake up and smell the coffee. You know, I think it says something about he who endures to the end. And it doesn't mean endure. It's really an action word. He who contributes, he who cares, she who cares, she who contributes. Who does things. It's stepping out of that and helping and doing things. It's not just sitting around or being that critic. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, Jesus Christ. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. God's people are givers. We're called to a life of giving, not taking and inactivity. Our service is a service of all of our resources, all of them. Everything, every breath we breathe belongs to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Our time, our money, our energy, even our emotions belong to him. You know, God's servants do look for opportunities, that they don't run from them. They seize the opportunity. They even take it by storm and with zeal and energy. Where's our zeal? I want to see more zeal in God's church. Let's have some zeal. Let's make that a point this Passover season. Let's do that. They see the open door and they walk through it and they don't ignore it and they don't run the other way. Now, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. You know, the word bond servant is doulos in the Greek. And a bond servant is a slave who becomes free, yet still chooses to give up their personal rights and their freedom to stay with their master. It's a decision that they are willing to take for the rest of their lives. And that's what we did at baptism, for the rest of our lives. Jesus divested himself of his divinity, and it states in the form of a servant, and he became flesh so that he could feel the human experience, so he could feel like we do. And that he did feel it in every way. He felt it in every way. He felt the emotions, he felt the love, the laughter, the hatred, the pain, and the sorrow. He felt it all. You know, he knows what it's like to serve as a fleshly human being. And it's not easy sometimes. Christ became a bondservant to the Father and to us as well as an example. In turn, we're to become a bondservant to Christ and the Father. That's what his example was for, so that we would know to become a bondservant like he was. Just think that someday, as great as our Creator God, divested himself of his divinity. I mean, he divested himself voluntarily of his divinity. That in itself is such a great act of service by Jesus Christ that I think it's something we should think deeply about sometimes. That's something we should really meditate on. That act in itself was huge. Do we divest ourselves, and obviously not of divinity? We know we're not divine. We're corrupt. We're corrupt flesh. But do we divest ourselves of self? And we need to make cognitive decisions and think of others. But most importantly, think about how we divest and serve God. He gave us the gifts and the resources and the responsibility and the accountability. What have we been doing with them lately? I think it's a question we need to ask ourselves before the Passover season. Luke 22, verse 24 through 30. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which one of them should be considered the greatest. I bet you're wondering when I was going to get to this. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. That's what Jesus Christ did for his disciples, for the people of his day, and for us today. Jesus is not about prestige and power, although he does have power, but that's not what he's about. He shows us to become a good leader. We must become a good servant first. True leaders do not self-serve. You know, it's appalling to see the self-serving, underhanded wealth and power created by the elite in the world today. You know, there's a tremendous lust and greed by many in the world, and including and especially in government. You know, they serve and they enrich themselves. When following a story, I found a piece of advice relating to human nature that has served me well to get to the bottom of the story when I'm inclined to, and that's follow the money. You'll most likely find and learn the truth there. You know, when you see the pork that's in the bills that are passed by our Congress, and the reason why it's called pork is because it's unclean, it's not fit for consumption, there's a lot of fat, and it's not good for you, all right? And by adding it, their personal consumption, they're breaking God's law, because these people are enriching themselves. They're finding a lot of the money is coming back into the pocket of our politicians. They put all this pork, it goes overseas, and they enrich themselves. You know, we're called to be leaders like Jesus Christ, not the poor example we see in the world. Let's look at the true leader and our hope for the future of this world and for all human beings. You know, Jesus is a giver, not a taker. He heals diseases. He doesn't spread them. He builds and he doesn't destroy, as Mr. Thomas said in the Bible study this last Wednesday. I'm sorry if you missed it, but we've had some excellent Bible studies. I hope you don't continue to miss them if you have the opportunity. When Christ said something, he meant it. He followed through. His word never contained empty promises, not like our leaders in the world today. Empty promises over and over and over again. Whatever you want to hear, politicians will say it. You know, the politicians today speak out of both sides of their mouths and they play to the crowd. You think Jesus Christ played to the crowd when he told the Pharisees, brood of vipers? He certainly wasn't playing to the crowd. But whatever is said by leaders today, I want to warn you, follow it, watch it, don't believe it until you see the results. Our example of true leadership and true servants are in the Bible. And that's what the Bible tells us. You'll know them by their fruits. We're supposed to be a people of results. Are we result-oriented? Are we producing those fruits, those results that God wants from us? You know, we're supposed to be ambassadors of service. So even though we have a position that God's given us in, it's an ambassador, but it's of service. Paul states in the book of Romans, let's turn to Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We're to be a sacrifice. A sacrifice is one who gives their life. And to become unblemished and pure, that was a good sacrifice. The unblemished animal was the one that we were to sacrifice to God. Are we becoming unblemished? Are we becoming that pure sacrifice? As we grow in service and knowledge and grace, we're to become that acceptable sacrifice, but by the grace and help of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 7, 21. 1 Corinthians 7, 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you were able to become free, rather do that. If you were able also to become free, rather do that. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. We were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. As I said earlier, that would be Not my idea of what I would want to be doing, a slave to a man. But in the context of Jesus Christ, I want to become a slave and a servant to him. If we're not serving, how have we been a good slave to Christ? He bought us and expects a return on his investment. He called you and I, and we're called to do a job, and he has a job in mind. When he purchased you, he had a specific job just for you in mind when he brought you into your calling. Are you becoming a good investment for Jesus Christ? Are we getting the job done, or are we being a lazy servant and trying to run away from the master? We have a good and loving master. We should never want to run away from him. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You know, we have a master who shares his vision with us. He tells us his plans and his secrets. The rest of the world doesn't know what we know, and he shared them with us. And he's our master. In addition, he will share great reward with those who serve him well. We're servants who get promotions and bonuses. That's pretty nice, isn't it? He invests in us. He loves us. He doesn't treat us like a slave, like men throughout history have been treated as slaves. We're being invested in. We're in training to oversee and become world leaders someday. That's what this training is about. Do we think about that as we wake up in the morning? You know, I need to think of myself as a world leader someday. That's what God's training me for. We certainly need a change, don't we? You know, God doesn't treat us like slaves, like men throughout history. We're being invested in. We're training to be overseers of people. So Christ has given us all these responsibilities and the blessings. We're stewards now of the truth and of the word of God as well. And as stewards, we're responsible to also preach the gospel throughout the world. That's a part of our service as well. Mark 16, 15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature or to every being. Let's make sure that we're doing our part as servants to preach this gospel and to support the work of God and to support the leaders in God's church. Our master has hired you and us to be those overseers and to help them. We need to do our part. Let's make sure that we don't neglect that in prayers and in fasting for the leadership here locally, as well as the church as a whole, and for all of God's church around the world, all of God's people. And make sure that we're faithfully tithing and giving our offerings to support that. You know, it takes money to do that. It takes your support to do that. And we need to be able to do that. This world needs us now more than ever. We can't fail this world now. They need you more than ever. They need all of us more than ever. So I'd like to focus the rest of the time on Matthew 25 mainly. So you could probably just stay there. Matthew 25, let's start in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one, he gave 5 talents, to another, 2, and to another, 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. You know, God is the provider of our resources, the money and the talents that we have. And we must be responsible to use those to glorify him. We're not to sit on them or bury our abilities or the resources that God has given us. We actually are called to use these things that he's provided to the best of our ability. Again, you're the plan. He gave them to you for a reason. All of us have a certain ability or talent that he wants to use. If you're blessed to be whole physically, you have two hands, two eyes, two ears, two legs, I think God's going to expect a little more out of us than somebody who's been impaired in some way. And I'll tell you, some people who have been impaired in some way have outserved some people who I know have been whole for sure. What about the individual who has talents and gifts of the Spirit? There are those who have spiritual gifts. You know, what's Christ going to expect from you in return? I'd have to think he's going to expect a lot more. Let's think larger. God does. You know, we see in Matthew 25, God gave all these servants the resources and the talents, and each according to their ability. But we have to ask ourselves sometimes, what are our abilities? And some newer people might not know what their abilities are, but we can take inventory and pray about it. God will show you your abilities. He'll open doors for you. This parable is about you and it's about me. It's about us. What are we doing with them? What do we produce? And what will we produce going forward? Will we bury our talents because we never really knew God, like the servant who failed? He failed because he really didn't take the time to have a relationship with God. He didn't know who God was. You can tell by his description of God. You know, God has given us, he's given us a combination of physical and spiritual talents and abilities, all of us. None of us are sent to do a job unequipped. God, if you are not equipped now, he is equipping you. He is getting you ready. So if you don't have them now, he's opening doors to get you ready. So if you don't know what they are, step out. Try and find out what your talents and your abilities are and how you can serve. We need to exert ourselves to find out, you know, what we're to do. And again, that's by drawing closer to God and using his Holy Spirit. It states in verse 19 of Matthew 25, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And this indicates that our Master Jesus Christ gives us time. He'll give us time. He gives us plenty of time. He's very patient. He's very loving. He gives us that time to grow. You know, Jesus is a patient master, and he gives us that room. He knows that we'll make mistakes along the way as well. But what I love about him most is he doesn't hover over me. And I don't know if you've ever had a boss that hovered over you and micromanaged you. He just always felt like they were smothering you. Every little thing you did, you couldn't do it right. He doesn't act that way. He gives us plenty of room to grow. He wants to watch us grow. As a matter of fact, that's what makes him happy, is that we are doing that he's given us equipment, we're using that Holy Spirit, and we're doing that without him micromanaging us. He won't micromanage. He's not a micromanager. He gives us his loving instruction. He gives us a mind to see, and he gives us the freedom to make the choices and the room to make mistakes and the time to correct them. Even though our master has been on a journey for what, 2,000 years, he's returning to call in on him, on his investment. And that's us. He's invested in you and me. What will he get for his return? What have we done with the opportunities he's given us? His return gets closer every day. We don't want to squander that opportunity with our wonderful master. The reward's just way too great to squander. What about that servant who buried his talents? You know, there was a reason why he buried them. It's because they were dead works. It was dead. His works were dead. That's why he buried the talent. You know, our works are to be alive. They have a heart pumping. They're alive. We're moving. We're getting that blood flowing. We need to do works. We need to be active. We need to be actively bearing those fruits. You know, it's our day today. There might not be a tomorrow for some of us. We don't know. You know, we're being judged now. We're called to a calling of accountability. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. We want to be pleasing to Jesus Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Our actions and our thoughts will all be judged someday. There won't be a blaming of others, like Jim had mentioned before. No bags of excuses. We can't blame our spouses. We can't blame our dog, as he said, or our goldfish. You know, but if we choose to obey, we won't be put in that blame game situation, will we? If we take action. So let's look for ways each day to be a better servant, to improve how we can be a better servant. Think on those things. When you pray in the morning, when you start your day, or when you do pray, ask God to show you ways to be a better servant that day. Believe me, he'll open the door. Sometimes you'll have so many opportunities to serve, you might not be able to fulfill them in the day. Are we serving God on the Sabbath today? Have we served him today? We can find a way. The day's not over yet, right? Let's ask personally, what have we done this Sabbath day to serve God or his people? Now, I encourage each of us to be a servant who increases, make better choices. You know, there's a work to do locally and at the home office, like I said before, and let's choose to increase and bring our Lord and Master the increase he deserves on the investment that he's made in every one of us. He deserves that increase. If you didn't catch it earlier in Matthew 25, God increases exponentially. And he didn't use that word. I use that. But God will give you more and more the more you give. He'll give you more. He'll give you more opportunity for sure. More strength, more resources, more opportunities to serve. You know, he's an abundant God. I know Greg's given an excellent sermon on the abundant God that we serve. He doesn't limit us. He gives us a bountiful gifts. You know, we work for the wealthiest individual in the universe, and for that matter, in all the universes combined, he owns them all. Exponentially means to grow quickly and in larger and larger amounts. Matthew 25, 29. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. You know, God will give abundance to those who are growing so that they can grow even more. And we need to prove we can do it here on earth so that he knows that we'll do it to a greater degree in his wonderful kingdom. He wants us to think unlimited and not to have a limited mentality. This whole world has a limited mentality. And he wants us to share the good things. He wants to share his good things with us and to give us even more. That's his desire, as long as it's good for us. There's no end to what God wants to give us unless, of course, it isn't good for us. You know, fear and scarcity mentality can actually be a sinful state of mind. The mentality lacks faith and it denies God who he really is. And it limits him and it denies his greatness. You know, that's the mentality of the servant who buried the talent. And he was called lazy and wicked. You know, we need to give God the credit he deserves. And he's a good and great God. And he provides our needs and more. The unprofitable servant actually falsely accused God of being a harsh master. God is not a harsh master. Matthew 25, 29, let's finish that and then finish off in verse 30. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the unprofitable servant into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's a sobering scripture. That's a servant who didn't produce. You know, it's time to prepare for the Passover, but we should be doers all year long, not just before Passover. You know, this time of year is our time to remember and to rehearse. And that's what service does. We should have a daily rehearsal of service. You know, God knew that we're physical beings and that we need reminders. You know, ancient Israel had a really, really short memory. And they forgot about God. And, you know, they were eventually taken to captivity for that. And they lost the many blessings that God gave them as a nation. And, you know, our nation is heading in that same direction today. You know, our nation has forgotten God. As a matter of fact, they've plucked him out of everything. They've tried to erase God from our history. Out of every building and everything, I'm surprised he even says, God, we trust in the coins, but they're going to electronic transactions anyway, so they'll get rid of it eventually. You know, the world's taskmaster will work you to death and eventually to destruction. And he is mean and cruel. And that's what happened with ancient Israel. They followed that taskmaster and then they ended up into real captivity. They ended up becoming slaves to other nations. You know, Satan didn't pay for you, and he doesn't value you. And as a matter of fact, he celebrates your death and your destruction. But we've been given that choice to choose Jesus Christ as our taskmaster. You know, we're called and we can make that choice for the good master, the master who cherishes his investment. He paid for you, he loves you. He does, and he'll continue to invest in you. He's going to continue on to invest in you and me. The world doesn't have the choice in taskmasters. You do. What an opportunity. Let's not squander this. Make a move today and choose to serve our good master better. You know, the fact is we can't serve two masters. We know that. Find your way to serve God and to serve him better. He gave you talents and abilities unique only to you, and it's according to his plan. We're called to serve, brethren, not to get. I'm going to give you seven quick traits of a good servant. Seven traits of a good servant. Why seven? We always know why. But a good servant doesn't run away. They don't run from their responsibility, and they don't run from the master. That's number one. Number two, a good servant is productive. They know they were bought with a high price. And all mankind with the highest price. They know that the master has expectations for them. He has a job for them to do and expects the job to be accomplished. Yet despite paying the highest price, this master continues to serve the servants every day and plans to do so for eternity. He wants to share all great rewards with you. Number three, a good servant is trustworthy. While the master is away, the servant does not play. Okay, they are working. He or she is still productive and continues with the plan. They make decisions and don't sit on things. They don't wait. Well, let's wait for an opportunity. Maybe one will come my way. They look for them. They take action. They move and they plan forward for their master. Number four, a good servant doesn't cause division. They support among the ranks. So in the church, if they have a difference of opinion, they take it respectfully to leadership because God hates division. He also hates gossip. A servant can voice concerns with the right attitude and the right spirit and the right channels. There's nothing wrong with voicing your concerns. It's how you do that. They don't run around telling everyone and bad-mouthing and stirring the pot. You know, you see those people, they just like to stir that pot up, you know? I see it at work. They know they can trust the master or leadership and take care of a situation. They respect their master, Jesus Christ, who is in charge, and they know he's in charge. So that's why they do those things and take them through the proper channels respectfully and with the right attitude. Number five, good servants are humble. They don't think more of themselves and realize that God is who he is for a reason. This is why he unconditionally surrender, why we unconditionally surrender to the master. We realize how great God is. We know it must be an unconditional surrender. We know his greatness. We know him and his loving leadership. His word is a word of truth and love. Keep in mind, our master has a proven record that the servant can rely on. We can rely on that, and we know it. Our master is humble himself, and we're in no way above our master, for sure. The creation servant is not greater than the creator master, John 13:16. Point number six. A good servant is set free. A good servant is set free. Being a servant of Jesus Christ is what will make you free. That's what makes you free, being a servant, when you're a servant to Christ. John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When we know Jesus Christ, to know him is to serve him. He is the truth. It says the truth will set you free. Jesus Christ sets you free. As a servant of God, we know that the servitude actually sets up freedom. And servitude in this world, being a slave and freedom are oxymorons in this world, but not in God's realm. Not when you are a servant to God. Number seven, a good servant has a heart to serve. They've developed and grown to have a godly heart. They have a soft heart. They have a good heart. This servant puts his whole heart and effort into loving and serving their master. They live in reality and they clearly see this world is imploding and serving God wholeheartedly is what really makes the difference. They've come to the point where their heart is soft and workable and given to their loving God. They serve with, well, let's see what they serve with. Matthew 25:37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Brethren, let's make our loving God, our Messiah, our Creator, our King, and our Elder Brother, that loving Master. You see, he is much, much more than our Master. Let's make him happy upon his return, and let's hear those sweet words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."